I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 6. If you're using your pew Bible, it's page 743. Daniel chapter 6, as we look at a story that, for those of you who grew up in church, is probably very familiar to you. If you did not grow up in church, it may or may not be familiar to you, but it's a story of Daniel and the lion's den. As you know, we've been in this series vintage. This is week 4 already. According to me already, because I think it's gone by really fast, and I hope that it's been challenging and encouraging for you as we revisit some Old Testament stories that sometimes we can forget about or overlook, and we see God's faithfulness and character on display. And I hope it's been encouraging for you as we go here. And as I started the series, I want to remind you each step of the way, these are real people, are real events that took place in a real point in time in history. And we want to be challenged by that. We want to be encouraged by that, moved by that as we examine these great accounts. And so maybe you're familiar with this story of Daniel and the lion's den. You remember as a kid in church and the flannograph and the lions on there and Daniel on there and all that goes with that. I know it can be easy to kind of tune out a story that you think you know, but I'm going to ask you to do the hard work this morning of revisiting this passage with me this morning and being open to what God would have to teach us and how God would desire to lead us as we go to the text today. So Daniel chapter 6, I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 5, kind of sets the scene for us, and then we'll unfold the rest of this great passage as we move along. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." I want to make some observations as we begin this morning from these first 5 verses, observations about Daniel, and then observations about the other high officials and leaders. First, Daniel. One, we see that Daniel was serving in a high position of authority here. Daniel was in a position of high authority. Not only was he in a position of high authority, but one of the highest positions of authority. He and 3 officials that Daniel was part of had great responsibilities within the kingdom of King Darius. And Daniel was one of those that would be given much responsibility for the reasons that the king had for him in the kingdom. So he's serving in a position of high authority. The king wisely put in charge of the affairs of the kingdom different high officials and leaders so that they could be watchful and give an account for how everything in the kingdom was functioning so that they would not suffer loss. And so there was purpose behind this and really wisdom on the part of the king to put those that he trusted in positions of authority. Secondly, Daniel was characterized as having an excellent spirit. Verse 3, this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So not only was Daniel serving in a position of high authority, but the passage tells us he actually really had favor in the eyes of the king because of his excellent spirit, so much so that the king had plans to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. It's pretty significant because Daniel was one of the high officials at this point in time when we're reading this in Daniel chapter 6, but the king had plans for Daniel. Daniel stood out in the eyes of the king. He was characterized as having an excellent spirit. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time on that point, but I think it's important. Remember where Daniel is as he's demonstrating this excellent spirit. He's in exile. Okay, he's in exile. He's been taken into captivity. God has blessed. Daniel has remained faithful. He's serving the Lord. But as he's serving in exile in a kingdom that he didn't necessarily choose to be a part of or want to be a part of, and serving a king who was a pagan king who did not worship the Lord as God and who worshiped idols and who also himself wanted worship, Daniel had an excellent spirit about him as he was trusting in God and God was using him. Number three, Daniel was not preoccupied with the riches of this world. Verse 4 tells us that the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. This is important because Daniel was giving oversight of much in the kingdom, had high responsibility. He was responsible and had high power in this position, and yet they could find no fault against Daniel in regards to his role in the kingdom. Daniel did not have any preoccupation with the riches or the glory of this world. Daniel was an upright, excellent individual who was honoring God even in his position of high authority. Oftentimes, what accompanies high power and high officials is high corruption. And that would not be the case with Daniel. And what's interesting is the enemies of Daniel, who we'll look at in just a moment, they were seeking out ways to prove corruption at the hands of Daniel, specifically to the kingdom, and they could find nothing. Again, this separates Daniel as someone who was righteous, someone who was honoring God, and someone who had this excellent spirit in the role in which God currently had him in. Now, if you jump back to chapter 5, there's a portion of chapter 5 in verses 16 and 17 that I love that I think also supports this point that Daniel was not preoccupied with the riches of this world. In chapter 5, you had King Belshazzar who had a dream. King Belshazzar had a dream, and I'm sorry, didn't have a dream. King Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. If you remember that story, that was covered years ago as we looked at some Old Testament stories. I believe Pastor Butch covered that. But he has this vision, and he needs someone to interpret it. And he can't have anybody that can interpret it in the kingdom. No one's interpreting it. So the queen comes and says, listen, there's one of the exiles from Judah. He's here. He can interpret dreams. Daniel, he can interpret dreams. And so the king, King Belshazzar, brings Daniel in to be able to interpret this, to be able to interpret the handwriting that is on the wall. And in verse 16, the king says, I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. This king who has a power and authority, is the one that some would even worship, and the king had complete authority, brings Daniel in and he says to Daniel, I have something that I need you to interpret for me, and if you will do this, I'm going to make you a rich man. I'm going to make you a man that's going to receive honor. I'm going to put you in a position of high authority. I'm going to give you a gold chain around your neck and put a purple robe on you and put you in the third position over all the kingdom. And this is where I believe we see Daniel's attitude and heart on display here, that he's not preoccupied with the riches of the world. Look at Daniel's response, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Isn't that great? That's the heart of Daniel. The king says to Daniel, I'm going to make you a rich man. I'm going to give you a gold chain. I'm going to put a robe on you, a purple robe. I'm going to make you a high official. And Daniel's like, hey, give your chain, give your robe to somebody else. I don't want it. I don't need it. Give it to somebody else. There's no preoccupation here with the riches of this world. And yet Daniel would accomplish this task. He says, nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. That perspective of Daniel, that attitude that Daniel had there, I think is what you see also on display in chapter 6. When the king trusted Daniel, he relied on Daniel, he cared greatly for Daniel, and he was going to want to put Daniel over the whole kingdom. Daniel was not preoccupied with the riches of this world. And then number 4, we see about Daniel, he was fully committed to serving and following his God. Chapter 6, verse 5, we see this in the response of Daniel's enemies as they would come to a conclusion, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They were clear about Daniel. He was committed to serving and following his God. So Daniel, serving in a position of high authority, characterized as having an excellent spirit, was not preoccupied with the riches of this world, and was fully committed to serving and following his God. Let's make some observations about the other high officials and leaders. One, they were jealous of Daniel, clearly jealous of Daniel. Again, we've read it in verses 3 and 4. They knew that Daniel was one in the eyes of the king who had favor. The king planned to put him over the whole kingdom. And so the response they gave to that in verse 4 was they came together and they sought ground for Daniel's dismissal, his demise, to eliminate and destroy Daniel. They were jealous of him. of his position and the favor he had in the eyes of the king. Secondly, they had evil intent. They had an evil intent against Daniel. They desired evil for Daniel. That's what they desired. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They were wanting to bring complaint before the king concerning Daniel. Most likely what that would mean for Daniel, if they could find something and prove something against Daniel before the king, is it would mean his life would be required of him, because you do not go against the king. And so there was clear evil intent on the part of these jealous men. Three, they knew Daniel's faithfulness to God. Again, their statement in verse 5, we cannot find anything as far as fault against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. They were convinced and knew of Daniel's faithfulness to God. And then number 4, they were proactively seeking fault because of his commitment to the Lord. And so there was this action that would take place on the part of these men. We'll see it play out here in a moment. They were proactively seeking fault against Daniel because of his commitment to the Lord. They were wanting to use Daniel's commitment and faithfulness to God against him. And so they would be proactively seeking opportunity to do that. They wanted to destroy him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They wanted evil against him. And they would seek to use his faithfulness to God as the means in which to see this take place. They wanted Daniel gone. Now, I hope you find a pattern or see a pattern in these stories. As we've mentioned before with the opening message with David and Goliath, and we see it on display each and every week in these stories, there is a hatred on the part of the enemies of God towards not only God, but towards the people of God. We've seen this on display. Jesus, again, promised us this, that we will, as followers of Christ, be hated by the world. This is not a new thing. We'll be hated by the world. Makes complete sense when you consider that the Word of God reminds us those that do not belong to God, whose father is not God, they are of their father, the devil, the Bible says. Jesus said that they are of their father, the devil. They're held captive by the devil to do his will. The devil wants to completely destroy those who belong to God. He wants to devour, steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing new here. Those that are haters of God not only hate God, but hate those that are fully committed to God. It remains true even today. The people of God, the standards of God, the exclusivity of glory to God is fully hated by the world. Look around. That is still the case. I would say to you that it is a questionable thing when someone is able to be a friend of the world in all areas without persecution, without hatred, without hardship, and still say that they're truly living for Christ. That doesn't seem to mesh with what the Word of God says is true of the true believer in Christ. As we serve him and follow him, we will face trials, tribulation, and persecution and hatred by the hands of the world. So again, about these leaders, they're jealous of Daniel. They had evil intent. They knew Daniel's faithfulness to God, and they were proactively seeking fault because of his commitment to the Lord. Let's keep going in the passage. Look at verses 6 to 8. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then these high officials, look at verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. Which ones? It says these high officials. Well, they're the ones that we were just told about that desired to destroy Daniel. The ones who made the statement in verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. It was this same group then that were seeking out opportunity to conspire against Daniel. And here's the lie that they told the king. Here's the lie. This is the lie. They say, O king, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. Here's the lie. They went, these evil men who were conspiring against Daniel, went to the king and they told a lie to the king. They said, "Oh, king, everybody agrees, all of the leaders, all of the high officials, all of the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, we all agree on something, O king. By the way, O king, live forever. We all agree on something." It's a lie, because who would not have been included in that agreement? Daniel would not have been included in that. Daniel was a high official, really, in the eyes of the king, set to be the highest official. And here's the lie that these men brought to the king. "King, we're all in agreement as your servants, as your officials, as your governors, as your leaders. All of us agree, O king, all of us," which would have included Daniel, but we know Daniel was not included in that. And what was it that they were asking of the king? What was it they were asking of the king? A lie was told. And what was the lie about? Look at verses 7 and 8 again. "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors are agreed. The king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Here's the ordinance that they wanted of the king. "Whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." That's what they wanted. That's what they were seeking. Let me stop for a moment and get us caught up, okay? Daniel was serving in a position of high authority. He was characterized as having an excellent spirit. He was not preoccupied with the riches of this world. He was fully committed to serving and following his God. The other high officials were jealous of Daniel. They had evil intent. They knew Daniel's faithfulness to God, and they were proactively seeking fault because of his commitment to the Lord. So what did they do? They concoct a lie. They go to the king, who, by the way, cared greatly for Daniel, respected Daniel, and again was planning to put Daniel over the whole kingdom, and told the king that everyone, including Daniel, was in agreement that for 30 days, the king should sign an irrevocable ordinance. When it says that it is not to be undone, it's according to the law of the Medes and Persians. There was a law that existed that was ironclad, that if the king wrote something into law, declared something, it was sealed, it was delivered, it could not be undone. It was a known thing at the authority of the king. It could not be undone. Not even the king himself could undo that once he declared it. It was a set thing, and they knew that. And so they came and they wanted the king to sign an ordinance, and they would go to him and tell him, "For 30 days, if anyone were to pray to any god or man, if they do, they are cast into the den of lions, certain death would follow." Again, do you see the conspiracy against Daniel? And for what reason? Because Daniel had an excellent spirit, found favor in the eyes of the king. He was fully committed to his God. And those that hated him knew, unless they could find fault against Daniel because of his faith to his God, they could find no fault in him. And so they concocted a lie. And they got the king to sign an ordinance. This is the turning point. Turning point here, verse 9. "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Again, hope we're up to speed on this. What was the document? What was the injunction he signed? That if anybody would pray to any god or man for 30 days, they would be cast into the den of lions. Certain death would await them and follow them. And the king signed this document under the assumption that Daniel, as one of the high officials, had agreed with this. And it was put into law. It was put into place. I wonder, how would we have reacted? What would we do at this point? What would be next for us? If you and I knew that following, worshiping, praying, and obeying God would likely cost us our life, how would we respond? Hold that with you for a moment. We'll look at how Daniel would respond. Look at verse 10. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." That was the response of Daniel. I hope that brings a smile to your face as you read that. I hope it causes you to think, man, what a wretched person I am as it relates to how we might have responded. Because this is what Daniel did. He heard and knew the document had been signed. You're forbidden from praying to any god or man for 30 days. And Daniel's response was to go up into his room with his windows open toward Jerusalem and pray 3 times a day as he did before and give thanks to his God. Let me give us some truths from the passage. Number one, in the face of great danger and detriment to his own well-being, Daniel remained fully committed to the Lord. In the face of great danger, certain danger and detriment to his own well-being, Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. He knew what had been signed, and he was absolutely unfazed by it. Actually, the opposition by his enemies proved to be further motivation to trust in and commit to his God. Daniel's immediate response was to go in to pray. It's an immediate reaction. You're not supposed to pray for 30 days. Okay, what are you going to do? I'm going to go pray. That's what he did. That's literally what he did. He changed nothing about his worship of God and what he knew God wanted him to do. The document was signed. What would we do? Run? Hide? Cower in fear, close our windows, seek out objection to the king, defend ourselves to the king, plead his case to the king. We didn't even read that Daniel was like, king, I didn't agree to that. Daniel didn't plead his case. Daniel didn't go before the king and be like, you know, these guys are lying. This is not fair, king. They hate me. They want my demise. He didn't do that. What did Daniel do? He gave it to his God. He trusted in his God, and he went to his room 3 times a day as he previously had done, and he prayed. And don't miss what he also did when it says he prayed. He went down 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God. He prayed and gave thanks to God. Listen to me here. With the threat of his life hanging in the balance, if he would pray to God, he gets down on his knees and prays to his God, and he gives God thanksgiving. Can you imagine such a thing? Who is this guy that he would do that? I wonder, when was the last time we gave thanks to God in the midst of absolutely unimaginable hardship? This was Daniel's immediate response. I believe Daniel knew something and trusted in a way that sometimes we fail in. That in spite of the fact that his enemies were upping their attempts to persecute him, and in spite of the fact that the exiled world he found himself in was pressing in on him, he knew his God remained fully in control and worthy of his trust and faithfulness. It did not matter how intense it got. Daniel knew the faithfulness and authority that his God had. We see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a couple weeks ago. A fiery furnace didn't matter. We see that with David and Goliath, a champion, a warrior, didn't matter. Didn't matter. Again, we see it on display here. Daniel knew and trusted in a way that sometimes we can fail. And I immediately thought of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I mean, this is what Daniel was doing here. Praying always, rejoicing in all circumstances, giving thanks to God because of the authority, power, and faithfulness of God. This is what Daniel was doing. Literally what he was doing. Incredible faith, an incredible example for us. In the face of great danger and detriment to his own well-being, Daniel remained fully committed to the Lord. Now, as Daniel was doing this, what were his enemies doing? Well, his enemies, verse 11 is going to tell us, were watching and expecting. Look at verse 11. Then these men, again, what men? Well, the men that we previously talked about that came to the king, demanding or desiring of the king this ordinance that any man that prays within 30 days should be cast in the den of lions. It's the same men that earlier on talked about, we shall not find fault against Daniel unless it's in regard to the law of his God. These same men then came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Verse 11, these same men came and found Daniel making petition before his God. Truth number two here. Daniel's enemies knew Daniel would remain faithful to his God no matter the cost. And they used this against him. This is incredible to me. I use that word a lot during the series, incredible, but it's incredible to me. Do you see the faith that these evil men had in Daniel's faith to his God? This is remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. These guys believed wholeheartedly. Everybody look up here for a minute because I need you to understand this. These men believed wholeheartedly that even a horrible death would not faze Daniel. They wholeheartedly believed that. Think of it. All of their planning and scheming, the ordinance itself, the king's signature, made zero sense and was for absolutely nothing if Daniel would be scared to continue in his commitment to the Lord. Do you see that? All the work and effort and time and conspiring and planning and plotting and even risk to themselves because Daniel was really loved by the king meant nothing if when this was put into action, Daniel was like, I'm done. These men had incredible faith in Daniel's faith to his God. They wholeheartedly believed that even at the threat of being thrown into a den of lions, Daniel would be unfazed. That's the kind of faith that Daniel had. That's the kind of life that Daniel lived. That's the kind of commitment that Daniel had to God. And they believed it, and it says in agreement. They all agreed on this. They all agreed. Verse 11 says, then these men came by agreement. Where? To find Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So again, let me just recap this. These men want to find fault against Daniel. They want him gone. They want him dead. And they say, there's no way we can find any fault against Daniel unless it's in regards to his faith and his commitment to the law of his God. So you know what they do? They go to the king. They lie. King, put this decree. We all agree that if anybody prays to any god or king other than you for 30 days, they be thrown into the den of lions. The king signs it. It's an order. It's in place. It's law. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be revoked. They all know that. And so then these evil men are like, it's done. It's there. And they're like, you know what? They all come together by agreement. And they're like, you know what we need to do? We need to go watch Daniel because we know he's going to pray. We know that even though he knows he's going to be thrown into the den of lions, his death is certain, he's still going to pray. Do you realize what that faith says to these men? They were willing to do all of this, betting everything on the fact that Daniel would stay faithful to his God. His faith, his living, his discipline, his lifestyle led these evil men to the conclusion that the threat of being fed to a den of lions would not shake his faith in God. That's absolutely incredible. That's absolutely incredible. I wonder this morning, do our lives and our living give that same kind of confidence to those that know us and watch us? Are people so convinced by our life and our faithfulness to God and our belief and conviction in God, are they so convinced that they say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. That guy, that girl, they're going to be committed to God. Even at the threat of being torn apart by lions, they will not falter. These men were banking their whole scheme on the great faithfulness, love, and commitment that Daniel had to his God. And here's what I find fascinating. I want you to understand this. They certainly weren't underestimating Daniel, were they? These men certainly weren't underestimating Daniel, but as we will soon see, they were certainly underestimating the God that Daniel served. They have no idea what's coming. They could never imagine what's coming. This is where the story gets good. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, Imagine how happy these are a bunch of weasels, these guys. So excited, I'm sure. I mean, they are so excited. These are the people, like, when you watch a movie and you have, like, the bad guys in the movie or the guy, that's the people that are like, I want to just knock that guy out. Like, these are these people. You shouldn't want that for anybody, by the way, but you know what I'm saying. Bunch of weasels here. So they come to the king. Oh, king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? How convenient, right? How convenient. The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, again, can you imagine the elation and the joy that would be present when they could bring Daniel with an accusation before the king? It's what they waited for. It's what they've longed for. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, and look at how these weasels word this to the king. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. It wasn't enough that they would say he pays no attention to the injunction, but he pays no attention to you, O king. Talk about wanting to feed the ego of the king. But again, this tells me how much favor and excellent spirit was in Daniel that the king didn't even get angry at Daniel for ignoring an order. That's not why he was upset. But these men come before the king and they tell the king, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Let me give us a third truth here. Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord would bring upon himself great persecution and consequences. And I mean by consequences at the hands of sinful men here. Daniel's great faithfulness to the Lord would bring upon himself great persecution and consequences. And I think sometimes we struggle with this. Certainly not what is being preached in our world today by many people. It certainly is not being preached in our world today that if you come and you follow Jesus, you may suffer for that. But church, here, Daniel's great faithfulness to the Lord is what would bring upon himself this severe persecution. Severe consequences that he would endure here shortly. These men found Daniel exactly as they thought he would. They would find him praying to his God. And so they come to the king and they bring the accusation to the king, and the king would have no choice, as we'll soon see, but to follow through with the punishment that he had signed. Again, Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord would bring upon himself great persecution and consequences. Look at verses 14 to 16. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. Again, this just speaks of Daniel's excellent spirit and just who Daniel was, that a king who had all authority and power wasn't even upset that an injunction had been broken or not followed. He was distressed over the fact that he wanted to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Again, that's remarkable. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They keep repeating that, the law of the Medes and Persians can't be unchanged. And to summarize that, what it means is once the king signs something, it's a done deal, it can't be undone. It was known, this is a done deal. You can't undo it. Then the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. It's the fourth truth we see here. Daniel's unwavering faithfulness and belief in his God provided hope for even a pagan king. This really strikes my heart here. The king was distraught over this. He wanted to deliver Daniel. He wanted nothing more than deliver Daniel. But because of the law and ordinance that he signed, he was powerless to do anything to deliver Daniel. Here's a king, the greatest power in the land, who was powerless to do anything to deliver someone that he cared for. But although this pagan king was powerless to deliver Daniel, get this, he held out hope that the God whom Daniel served continually could do the impossible. Do you see that? This pagan king held out hope that where he was powerless, the God whom Daniel served continually potentially could deliver him. Verse 16, may your God, Daniel, whom you serve continually deliver you. This is an incredible statement and demonstration of hope by this pagan king. Daniel's unwavering faithfulness and belief in God provided hope even for a pagan king. Can I ask us, church, are we inspiring that same kind of hope because of the commitment and continual service that we demonstrate towards our God? We need to understand this and be challenged by this. Whether we want to admit it or not, or recognize it or not, our families that do not know Christ watch us. Your family that does not know Christ watches you. Our friends watch us. Our neighbors watch us. Our coworkers watch us. Our children watch us. When times are good, they watch. When times are bad, they watch. When times are the worst they could be, they watch us. And I believe initially they watch because they're hoping that we'll fail. They're hoping that we fail. But I also believe there comes a point in time when some will watch, even as this pagan king did with Daniel, and they will hope against all logic and all that they've ever been taught. They will hope to see that the God that we serve is real. They'll hope against all logic and all that they've ever been taught that the God that we serve actually can do the impossible. Because they have nothing else to hope in. And they have no one else to turn to. And so I believe people come to the point, and we see it with King Darius. He was hoping that the God that he didn't know, but Daniel knew, was real. This is ridiculous. That this pagan king would say to a man he's throwing into a den of lions, may the God that you serve continually deliver you. What? That's impossible. I believe this is what Peter was talking about when he would say, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That people could come to some conclusions that make no sense because of the God that we serve. He is real. And he does the impossible. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've observed a hope and a joy and a peace in the lives of friends or family that invited you here, I want you to know it's because of Jesus. It's because of what Christ has done. If you come to church today and you're like, I'll go because there's something different about that person's life, I want you to know what's different about the person's life is Jesus. In Christ, we have hope, and so can you. The Word of God tells us that when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive through Jesus Christ. That God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by any works that we could do, but by his grace that he saved us. You can know Christ and know the hope, the peace, and the joy that Christ can bring. And I would love to share with you, even today, how you can have relationship with Christ if you don't know him. Church, the world is watching. And our faith or lack of faith is speaking volumes to them. Here in our passage, Daniel's unwavering faithfulness and belief in his God provided hope even for a pagan king, which is absolutely remarkable. Well, let's finish the story. I want to read through these remaining verses without comments until we get through them. Take this in, church. All that we've talked about to this point, keep it in your mind. Daniel in your mind, Daniel's enemies in your mind, the conspiring in your mind, the lies in your mind, the injunction and ordinance that was signed in your mind, the king, a pagan king who's holding out hope that the God whom he serves continually could deliver him. Keep it all in mind and look with me, verses 16 through the end here. The king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Church, you're not excited as you should be about that. Can we give God praise this morning for this? This is something that only our God could do. The impossible. Do you know how crazy it is that this king would wake up in the morning and rush to the den of lions with any glimmer of hope that that man who was thrown in there the night before might be alive still? And do you know how crazy it is? And I wonder what Daniel's enemies were doing as they listened. And they hear coming from the pit, "O king, live forever. My God, whom I serve, has shut the mouths of the lions. I have no harm." And then what a remarkable statement the king would make concerning the Lord. He is the living God, enduring forever. Folks, I wonder, do we recognize what this pagan king recognizes about our God? You and I serve the living God who is enduring forever. We serve our God whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and his dominion shall never come to an end. We serve the living God who delivers and rescues, works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And the same God that saved Daniel from the mouths of the lions is the same God that is with us, faithful to us, and empowers us. What a God we serve. That should impact us. Let me give us some conclusions quickly here. Number one, sometimes faithfulness to God will bring tremendous trials, persecutions, and personal attacks. And to read that might sound discouraging, but the encouragement is that the living God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present with us, will always be with us, even in the midst of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Number two, authentic faithfulness and belief in God does not go unnoticed by the world. You may think it does, but it does not. People are watching, always watching. Some with great hope that we fail, and some, I believe, with the hope that maybe the God we serve truly is who we think he is. Number three, God can use the hardships and trials in our lives as clear opportunities to show his power, faithfulness, and glory. We see it on full display in each of these stories. Real people, real points of time in history that God used. Number four, it is a far greater value that God is glorified in our lives than for our lives to be easy and free from trials. I hope we get that. it's a far greater value that the God that we serve is glorified rather than our lives be free from trials. Number five, God will always be faithful to us. And number six, God will always receive the glory. I think these are so valuable for us. We're going to close with a song this morning. And as we go to a time of just worship as we close, let me just give us this short to-do list. I gave you three last week. I've added a fourth. Number one, get a journal to take note of God's faithfulness. Say, Bruce, you've repeated that for 4 weeks. Yes, I have. I'm going to repeat it again next week. Get a journal to take note of God's faithfulness. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember how God has worked, what he's done, and how he's answered prayer. Remember when he showed up in your life. Number two, memorize Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 and Romans 8, 31 and 32. I hope you know those verses already by heart. If not, jot them down. Memorize those verses. Number three, start your day by acknowledging your availability to the Lord. Lord, I'm available today for you to use as you see fit. Use me for your glory. And number four, pray specifically each day that God would give you a greater desire for his glory than for your own personal good. We are all about our good. We're all about our comfort. We're all about our success. We're all about making our name great sometimes. But oh, that we would pray specifically each day with thanksgiving that God would give us the desire for his glory this day, even more than the desire for our own good. He's worthy of that, because he is the living God.